And then we're going to be opening to 1 Peter chapter 1. We didn't finish the first chapter yet. So let's sing this together.
Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for faith and the gift of faith. Amen. We are going to be opening to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. We're going to try and pick up where we left off last time. I'd like to mention that, and I want to mention something too, I think in the newsletter, if I can, I got to remember to add this in. But what is happening is, and by the way, the newsletter for February is written now. It needs to be proofread, and then we'll go from there. And it looks like probably a week from tomorrow is when we'd process it. That'd be a Thursday, and try to get it mailed out. We probably will do a little bit of work on it on Wednesday too, but most of the work on Thursday and get that in the mail. Hopefully it will really shake people up. There's a lot of material in there. I had to save some of it over for the next one. There's just way too much to report on. But we're believing that we'll get the job done for the Lord. But what's happening is all kinds of things. These are days of madness, as I said a moment ago. And there are other ministries and other people out there using the materials from Last Trumpet. Portions of the newsletter sometimes, recorded messages. In fact, I've even seen some of my recorded messages that come from this podium here that it's under a whole different name, whole different title, and plagiarism. I don't care as long as the message gets out. What does bother me a little bit, though, is there are some paramilitary groups and weirdos and wackos out there, and they're using it, and then people think that's us, you know, that we are some paramilitary group, that there's a rumor going around right now that we've all got guns and we're going to overthrow the government. That'd be an interesting thing, wouldn't it, this little group? How long would that last, you know? I don't know, you know, I'll tell you something, I think somebody's out to get me, and I don't think it's paranoia, but all these things are coming up all the time. And I've just never been attacked like this for about 3 months now. It's been one thing after another. And so people getting mad because I won't take email directly. How am I going to keep track of email when we're reaching out and get nearly 2 million people logging onto our website? It's logistically impossible. And I will... messages do reach me. And there are a few people that I receive email from. But you know how it is with email. You can get every kind of a nutcase that is in the world coming at you at once. And so we have to be very careful about that. But I just wanted you to know that there are rumors flying around like that we're all, you know, paramilitary, guerrilla warfare kind of a church. Because there are some groups out there that are that way using our material. And I just want people to know that's not us. And you know, we're not into that. The Lord will overthrow everything when He comes again. It's not up to us at all. I haven't, personally haven't shot a gun in years. I maybe shouldn't mention that I did reach sharpshooter level when I was in the NRA competition, but I haven't shot for years. In fact, the last time I think was when I was still working at the university. I'd go over to the rifle range at ROTC in Oshkosh, and they used to have what they called a turkey shoot, and you'd put up it was right in the National Guard, or officer training school range, and you go over and put down some money for charity, and a dollar or something, and get 3 shots, and you could win a prize of some kind. But anyway, the officer that was there was checking my target, and I had a hole right dead center. You know, there's like this drawing of a turkey, and then there's the bullseye and little circles going out. And he said, I thought you shot three times. One time I flinched a little, I was off a little bit. But he said, I know you hit it three times. So he got out the magnifying glass, and I'd put a bullet right through the original hole. And it was just, it took a magnifying glass to see it was slightly elongated where a second one went through that same hole. Almost like Robin Hood, you know, with his bow and arrow. But they couldn't believe it. So, you know, I don't know. I just, usually I can hit what I'm shooting at, but I haven't shot for years. And I don't intend to overthrow anything except the works of the devil. So, no, we don't have any kind of military boot camps or, I don't know what kind of rumors are going to fly around out there next. But isn't it wonderful to not be ignored? You know, at least if you're going to get fought that hard, that you must be doing something. So, who knows what's next? One thing I'm sure of, there's not much time left. That I know, because the Lord won't put up with this very much longer. And it seems like, doesn't it? Is it my imagination? Or does it seem like the whole world, and especially this country, has gone berserk? It is absolutely crazy out there. People don't think anymore. People don't care anymore. Churches have gotten very, very strange as far as so liberal and unifying. Do you realize that the Vatican has called the leaders of Islam together to find common ground that they worship the same God? We never would have thought that you could unify Catholicism with Islam, but they're doing it. And then, of course, Church of England, I've got things in the newsletter about this too, but the Church of England is going back to Rome. Tony Blair became Roman Catholic. He converted from the Anglican Church over to Roman Catholicism. But they're all unifying together, not on the basis of truth, but on compromise. That you're okay, I'm okay, we'll all do our own thing. We all have the same God, they say. Down in Sugarland, Texas, they built a brand new temple down there to the god Shiva, the snake god of Hinduism. They had 1,000 Hindus down there in Sugarland, Texas. And they put this big thing up. Yeah, right on the witch's Sabbath is when they dedicated it, December 22nd. And these things are going up. Mosques are going up all over the country. We've got all these strange religions from the East, the kings of the East, and they're building up these mosques and temples and all that sort of thing all over the United States. It's not uncommon at all anymore. So these are very strange times. And I know the Lord is coming soon. Now they said that you know, I've heard about this superbug, MRSA. It's a antibiotic-resistant strain of bacteria. And it is very widespread. I believe it killed 19,000 people in the year 2005. And most everybody contracted it in a hospital. That's where they picked it up, is in a hospital. Now it's spread farther than that. And they're trying to figure out what is causing it to spread so much. It resists any kind of treatment. And it's deadly. And it's getting more and more widespread. It's called MRSA. And it's very peculiar because now they've discovered that it's being transmitted by homosexual men. And that's one of the reasons it's reaching epidemic proportions. There are so many of them, and it gets everywhere. And it does live on a countertop or on a doorknob for quite some time. And so you can easily pick that up. It's getting very dangerous out there. But now they're finding that the primary way that it's transmitted is through queer men, homosexual men. And what's really strange about it is, if you look at it under a microscope, and I've seen a photograph of it, it is a bright lavender color. And of course, lavender is the color of the homosexual movement, the lavender triangle. This is quite an interesting little thing, isn't it? And, you know, God has quite a way of revealing things to us. As a matter of fact, the AT&T, I don't know if they're still doing it, if you register with them as a customer, as a homosexual or lesbian customer, they will send you your phone bill on lavender paper. Just to kind of, you know, give you a little acknowledgement. Right. So it goes on and on and on and on. The United Methodist Seminary, there's a United Methodist Seminary in Boston that actually held a meeting, a seminar, and it was called The Queering of the Church. And I can't even tell you the detail here. I'll let you read about it in the newsletter. It's absolutely horrendous. And this country has become Sodom, not is becoming, has become Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Has that happened? You just look around and you see it has. What does that tell you? He's coming again. There are many antichrists, the Bible says. Even now are there many antichrists whereby we know it is the last time. And it is. Over in England, they've announced that they're going to force the microchip on the inmates over there. Hundreds of thousands of them are going to be chipped. And that way they can keep track of them by satellite. Our own FBI is building a database. If they pull you over because your taillight's out, they're going to fingerprint you. The police are all cooperating with us. Any little thing, even if they don't ticket you, if you're pulled over, they're going to fingerprint you. They want, no, just watch, the time will come, they'll take a little swab and say, we need some DNA here. You watch, mark it down, it'll happen. The pressure is being put on by Chertoff, again, the man who's last name is a Russian name, means the son of Satan, Chertoff, of Satan, son of Satan, is now pushing for the national ID registration to be uniform this year. So it goes on and on. It's moving so fast. I was at the bank on Tuesday in Madison talking to an international teller. This young woman is from Poland, and she is very knowledgeable. I like these European perspective. She wasn't raised over here. She doesn't have the blinders on. And I said, Magda, I said, how does the dollar look? She said, it's terrible. And other bankers were standing right there too. I was talking to them, and one of them actually looked at me and I saw fear. And she said, I'm scared. She said, we all know what's coming. She said, we're going to have to start all over again. Meaning they're watching for the economy to literally fail completely. The bottom to fall out. And I looked at her and I said, you do know that history tells you that no government ever outlived its economy. If the economy goes, the government goes. Something else will come up in its place. And a new economy. And it's going to be electronic. There won't be currency. There won't be checks. There won't be credit cards. The technology is already in place. And that's what they're doing. They are sabotaging and destroying the economy. It's all going to change. And it doesn't take long for it to do it. Seems like it's long in coming. But when it happens, suddenly, bang, there it is. You wonder what hit you. They can cancel currency. Where suddenly everything you've got is no good anymore. And what you have in the bank, they convert to electronic credits. Electronic currency. Very easily done. Very quickly done. It's happening before our very eyes. And people are in denial saying, well, you've been saying that for a long time. You know, we've been saying it would come, but now we see the evidence that it is here. The euro hit just about $1.50. It was 89 cents when it started just a few years ago. 89 cents to $1.50, that means our dollar is worth that much less. And countries all over the world are saying, we want the euro, we don't want U.S. dollars. We won't even accept them. There are cities in India that don't take U.S. dollars. They don't want them. What are they going to do with this foul currency that keeps losing value? And you know, before the 1929 crash, little economics course here as we move into this, I just want to let you know how the world is. A State of the World address here. Oh, incidentally, the State of the Union address, you know when that is? Traditionally, it's January 20th. You know why? Because that's when the sun crosses over from Capricorn into Aquarius, and these witches are very superstitious as they enter into the age of Aquarius. That's why it's always the 20th of January. Now, I suppose I could go on and on with this. I don't intend to. But as the Great Depression was approaching, 1928, moving toward 1929, the Federal Reserve kept on lowering the rediscounting rate, the prime rate. Because banks get their money both from depositors and from the Federal Reserve. Now, if the Federal Reserve cuts their rate, then they can more easily get it from them than the depositors. So the interest rate paid the depositors is lower and lower and lower. Now, what happened in 29 is they kept trying to revive the economy more and more, so they kept cutting that rediscount rate lower and lower. And now Bernanke, the Federal Reserve chairman, says he's going to cut it a full half a percentage point. Usually it's a quarter at a time. He said, we need a big cut. And they keep dropping this thing. And in 29, they dropped it down to zero, where they couldn't cut it anymore. There was a zero prime rate. In other words, it didn't cost the banks anything to get the money. So what are they going to pay depositors? There won't be any interest earned, just interest owed. And people are so far in debt. They've got big houses and vehicles they drive and all this stuff and all kinds of debt to go with it. In fact, I heard a report the other day, if you have $500,000 and are debt-free, $500,000 and debt-free, you are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the country. The top 5%. That's how bad off people are. So I'm finding this rather amazing. But I look around and I see every sign that the Lord said would appear, and it's appearing. Down there in Stephensville, Texas, there were dozens of people who saw this flying saucer, you know, just come flying by. Like that sound effect? And this thing comes flying by, and there was a constable saw it, an airline pilot. There were business owners, not wacko people, just people that, you know, were stable. And they saw this thing flying by at about 300 feet. That's pretty low. And it was multicolored, it was pulsating and going through the sky. And they then, to their surprise, the thing was being chased. It was going pretty fast. It was being chased by two jet fighters. The government said they're seeing things. It isn't there. I think it's a United States Air Force atomic-powered flying saucer, because we've got them. I was hearing from a Marine sergeant a number of years ago, down near the Y-12 plant is where he was stationed, in Oak Ridge, that atomic power plant. And he said he would watch at night, the ground would open up, the panel would open, these things would come out of there, take off, and come back. He saw them with his own eyes. Then he got me some declassified documents. Now I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Declassified documents from the CIA, the Department of the Army, and Department of the Air Force acknowledging their flying saucers and their use in psychological warfare. And I've got the documents in a safe place. So we know they're real. There are weapons that they've got they're not telling you about. Remember years ago the microwave? I remember going to this hardware store one time, appliance store rather, when I was just a young guy. And they were popping popcorn in a paper bag. And I thought, what a miracle. Popcorn in a paper bag. They had masers long before they let you use it to make popcorn. Microwave amplification by the stimulated emission of radiation, they had that for a long time. In 1955, the New York Herald Tribune, and I researched this myself in Madison at the Wisconsin State Historical Society. They were doing research in anti-gravity. They ran a three-week Sunday supplement story on this thing. I made copies of the microfilm documents and have those copies. Suddenly that newspaper, the New York Herald Tribune, went out of business. Suddenly there was absolute silence on gyroscopic power. That if you took two Frisbees, for an example, had them move at high speed in opposite direction, you would have gyroscopic power and it would be almost effortless to move it. If you ever felt a gyroscope, those little ones, you can't turn them, almost when you have that kind of energy going on, centrifugal force, gyroscopic power, it's effortless motion. So anyway, I thought it was rather remarkable that this newspaper had to shut down. They silenced everything. It was a big story back in 1955. But I do believe our government, I don't believe in little green men from Mars. Our government has secret weapons. You know, there's one story came out of Europe. It never hit the United States, but it came out of Europe. It was all over Europe in newspapers. It was in the 1960s, and we have this top secret military base on the Iberian Peninsula called ROTA, R-O-T-A. Some might have heard of that. And they have super secret things going on there all the time. Well, the French, when de Gaulle was president of France, the French sent some Delta Wing Mirage fighters over ROTA to take pictures of it. Nobody could fly over ROTA. That you just didn't do it. But de Gaulle said, we're going to get pictures and then I'm going to send them to you to show you that we've got them. So they got their Delta Wing Mirage fighters nearing ROTA, our base, and they went into full tilt and went down to get the pictures, and suddenly they were hit. Every plane was hit by nothing. Every instrument went dead. The engines flamed out. We knocked them out of the sky. They had to actually eject out of their planes, and the planes were destroyed. And this story was all over Europe. Why wasn't it here? We've got weapons that they're not telling you about. The government has cards they're not showing. There's a whole lot up the sleeve. Those planes were hit by nothing. There are all kinds of things going on right now with this secret weaponry, satellite interfacing. They watch people walk down the street. They can keep track of you all day long. They've got your number. And I walked in a bank one time and talked to this bank president, and she said, it's here in Beaver Dam. She said, I can tell you how much money you got in your wallet. We've got a scanner that can tell you how many bills, what the denomination is, by the strips that are in them. I know this sounds like Jules Verne, but it's real. You know what this all tells me? Our Lord is coming. It can't go on much longer. Remember back in the Six-Day War, they said that God did this miraculous thing for the Israelis and all the Egyptian tanks all stopped. Nothing would run. All their various vehicles, the Egyptians and the Arabs, everything went dead all at once. They said that was a miracle of God. It was called an omnidirectional force field that neutralized all electricity through magnetism. And everything stopped. And when they shut it off, it ran again. The Israelis came and captured everything. Secret weapons. Oh, yes. I don't know if you ever heard of Nikola Tesla, but they stole a lot of it from his writings. Anyway, just a little update on what's going on in our troubled world. So we're going to look tonight, at 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. Dear Father in heaven, we know these are treacherous times. These are the last days. And we need to learn of Thee all that we can learn from Thy Word, because Thy Word has the answer for everything. And, O Lord, I know that as we look into Thy perfect, holy book tonight, that Thou wilt help us. O Lord, guide us and direct us. Let us hunger and thirst after righteousness and after Thy holy presence. Lord, let Thy will be done, but stir our hearts and souls, and help us to love Thy Word and to love the truth, for it's written in Thy Word, buy the truth and sell it not. Help us now, we pray, let Satan be rebuked, bound, cast out of this place, that he'd not be able to hinder us at all. And let Thy blessing be upon us as we reach out to Thee now, and we ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we ended somewhere around verse 14. I'm going to read 13 with it for continuity of thought here. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, put your minds to work, but in the sense of working for God. See, minds are very peculiar things. They wander all over the place. They're distracted. The devil knows it. And he also knows full well the propensity of human beings or men or women to forget. And so these mind games, of course you've heard of mind control, MK Ultra, and all these different techniques. But I believe that the Almighty God is able to keep our hearts and our minds miraculously and give us a peace that passes all understanding. I, for one, would have every reason to live constantly in a state of fear, but I don't. The way I feel about it, when my time is up, it's up, but I'm going to use every minute I've got for the Lord. And otherwise, what good is it? You see, we have to have something in our lives that we're willing not only to live for, but to die for. Then you can function in the Spirit. As the Apostle Paul said, when they kept telling him and prophesying unto him, Agabus came and prophesied and bound him with his own belt and said that he was going to be bound at Jerusalem. And, of course, he was in constant danger. But Paul said, none of these things move me. It isn't going to stop me from what I'm doing. What else can I do but the work of God? There's nothing else we can do. So, he's telling us here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Ordinarily, you'd gird up the loins, in the garments that they wore back then, you would pull them up and tie them off so that your legs could move freely and quickly. You would be in work mode. And I believe that's what he's talking about there. But in addition to the thought of being in work mode, he's also telling us that we need to control what we think, and you can do it. You can refuse to think about certain things. I'm giving you a moment to think about that. You can actually refuse to think about certain things. And this, is, I believe, is what he's talking about. You see, the loins are the part of the body that reproduce. The loins of the mind, or brings forth reproduction rather, the loins of the mind tells me that this is the part of the mind that reproduces more and more thoughts. Have you ever noticed how one thought leads to another, and another, and another, and another? Pretty soon you've got this whole big thing built up. And once this whole big thing is built up, and of course the conditions that hit you from this world, and all the variables and all the factors, and so people run to the doctor and say, Doc, I'm going nuts, give me a pill. Then the pills alter your mind. Do you know how many mind-altering drugs are out there that will put you into an altered state? Oh, there's all kinds of them with all kinds of side effects. But the drugs of the mind, people that use illicit drugs, I think that just about all drugs should be illegal, but there are people that use illicit drugs out there so that it can ease their mind. Remember Paul Simon in his Bridge Over Troubled Waters? Remember that one verse? Like a bridge over troubled waters, I will ease your mind. Huh? He's singing that, sail on, silver girl, sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine. Of course, a silver girl, we know, is a heroin needle. That's street language for a heroin needle. A silver girl. And he's got that right in his song, that this is going to ease your mind. It's going to just put you in a state of total relaxation where you don't care about anything. You know, when I see people who supposedly are in their right minds not caring about anything, I wonder if they really are in their right minds. There was a time when people cared about what was happening. But now you try to tell people, almost anybody, and after a few minutes you lose them. Have you ever noticed that? They might listen for a moment, but all of a sudden reality hits that what you're saying may be true. And if it is, oh boy. And so you lose them. They shut you off. Well, their minds have been taken over. You know, there's an old saying that, and actually this is true. I used to watch my mother make pickles, you know. She'd grow her own cucumbers. They get just the right size, and she'd grow her own dill. And then she would mix up the brine with this pickling salt and this vinegar and all this stuff and make brine. And then she would shove the pickles into the jar, pack them real good in there, and pour the brine in and put the cap on it and the lid, you know, those little rings. And the actual lid had a little rubber gasket around it. Fasten that there. And she would say, now we got to let these work, you know. She'd make them, she'd can them cold for me so that they're really zingy. I always liked that. Boy, if I could find pickles like that, I'd pay big bucks for pickles like that. Now, if I could get them. I've never had one like that since. They were marvelous. But anyway, she would make these pickles. She'd say, now we got to put them on a shelf and let them work. And I'll tell you, when they were ready, I'd open that lid and steam. I'm telling you, steam would come out. This fog would, and they'd be bubbling in there. And you bite into those pickles, all the seeds were eaten out from the acid. They were hollow inside. They were some strong pickles. They were great. But anyway, what I'm trying to get across is, you put cucumbers in, you get pickles out. There is a certain point with those cucumbers soaking in the brine where it no longer is a cucumber, it's now a pickle. There's a turning point. And my point is this. People today, in their minds, in their hearts, in their entire being, have been soaking in a brine of deception, religion, all kinds of things that this world has put them in. And they've been in it so long, pickled in this brine, that they've converted over. They're no longer what they were. They're something else now. The cucumber became a pickle. And these people are pickled with deception. And there's no way to get them back to cucumber status. You see? I know that God is able to save. He works miracles. But as far as you just talking to them or explaining something to them, that's not going to do it. It takes the touch of God. It takes a miracle to get somebody to be able to listen anymore. Because they are actually converted over into this massive new... Well, it's this new age. Have you noticed the new age? Have you noticed how it is? See, these are the days that Pete Seeger was singing about when he sat there in Washington Square Park strumming his guitar, "Where have all the flowers gone?" Right? Long time passing, he sang that, you know. Sit there with his flowers in his hair and flowers everywhere and, you know, all this hippie beatnik and hippie generation thing. They're singing about this wonderful new age that was coming. Well, how do you like it? See? It's supposed to be a wonderful new age of Aquarius. Fifth dimension, getting up there and singing, "When the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars. And then peace shall guide the planets and love shall steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius." This is it! This is it right now. It is a diseased, wacko nation that can't think anymore. This is what they were singing about years ago. And of course, Peter, Paul, and Mary were singing about it, you know, and singing about Puff the Magic Dragon. Now, that wasn't about drugs. That was about the Antichrist, in case you didn't know it. You see, this little boy would come to visit the dragon and bring strings and sealing wax and other fancy stuff. Remember? What do you make out of strings and sealing wax? Candles. Right? And of course, you'd have your ritual there. And then he would ride on the tail of the dragon. Do you ever read in the Bible what the tail of the dragon is? The false prophet. He is the tail of the serpent. And so, you got him riding on the tail of the dragon in this song. And all the noble kings and princes bow to this little boy riding on the dragon who grows up to be a leader, because he doesn't have to go and visit the dragon anymore. Now he has become, through the power of that dragon, the ruler of the world. Even the pirate ships would lower their flag. Everybody would lower their flag to him and do obeisance to him. You see, that's what that song was all about. There are all kinds of things like this. Nevertheless, this is the new age of Aquarius. I think we all need to gird up the loins of our mind and get into the Scripture and let the Holy Ghost tell us what's what and reveal to us what's going on, because you'll never figure it out. It takes the touch of God. And so he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning. You know, there's an industry called the fashion industry. Did you ever hear of fads? Oh, everybody's doing this now. This is the in thing. This is what's popular. And you know, whether it be a certain new kind of dance or new kind of drug, ecstasy, now they got a super ecstasy. Do you know how sick this world has become? Young people have discovered how to make a new kind of a drug to get a high. Some of you may have heard of this. They take human excrement and urine. They mix it together and seal it in a jar. And the vapors that eventually come from this give them a high. They sniff this stuff, and it actually does give them a high, like you know, any other of these drugs would, and really puts them over in some other kind of an altered state. Isn't that awful? And they're discovering this all over the country. They're doing this. They take a 2-liter pop bottle. That's generally how they do. Put it in the sunlight. And so this the chemical reactions, of course, there's nitrates in there and so forth and all that, but it causes the vapors to be very, very potent, as you could imagine. But what a sick outfit. No, it's never been like this, has it? Anybody remember? Never been like this. Now, we don't want to fashion ourselves according to former lusts. He says, as obedient children, doing what God said. The simple declarations of the Lord, you see? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Thank God we don't have to be ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember? Do you realize how dangerous ignorance is? You know, I talked to a man one time. I started telling him some of these things that are happening. He said, I don't look that deep. I don't want to know about that. I don't look that deep. You know what he was saying? I am ignorant and I prefer to stay ignorant. Don't tell me anything that would remove my ignorance, because I want ignorance! Since when was it an honorable thing to be an ignoramus? Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. The Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We can't afford to be. We have to know. And so he says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now some people might say, wow, that's impossible. How could you and I be holy? We make mistakes all the time. The word holy needs to be defined. The definition of the word holy is separate. Separate. It doesn't mean you've reached a state of perfection. There's this one campus evangelist that goes all over the place declaring that he never sins, that he is holy and perfect, and never, ever, hasn't sinned in many, many years. Can't remember the last time. Boy, that's quite a declaration to make, isn't it? Every time he says it, he's sinning. If you could reach that state, you wouldn't need Jesus. And the fact is, we need him every day. You know, what is sin? It's when you think evil thoughts, say evil words, and do evil deeds. All right? Thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, doing evil deeds. That's sin. Now, I don't know anybody that never thinks an evil thought. Never. Now, if you have somebody, you're driving down the road and some moron cuts you off, nearly kills you, what do you think of that person? You might not say anything. But wouldn't you like to squeeze the cider out of their Adam's apple? See? And that anger builds up and gets out of hand sometimes. You give it to God. When it says be holy, it means be separate. Don't mix in with the world. Don't purposely go in and join in what they are doing. There has to be a barrier put up. You have to maintain separation, almost like air traffic control, you know. Number one priority of air traffic controllers is maintain separation. Don't let the planes hit each other. And so they have this terminology when they almost have an accident. Did you ever hear it in the newspaper? It was a near miss. Was it? No, it was a near hit. A near hit. If it was a near miss, they would have hit. But near miss sounds better, doesn't it? It kind of buffers it down a little bit. No, we put up a barrier. There has to be a separation maintained. God is holy because he is separate. Who is like unto him? There are things that this world is doing that I won't get involved in. If they tell me to go down to the post office, you know, we pay first class postage. We could get a permit and save over half of what we're paying. And our postage bill is reaching $40,000 a year. Now we could save all that money if the post office said, if you will barcode all of your people, I said, you want me to take their names and change it to a barcode, when I know that a barcode, the original barcode, has a common number of 666 built into it. I said, I'm not going to take the names of my readers and convert them to a barcode on a 666 beast system. We'll pay the extra. If it's $20,000, it's $20,000. We just have to trust God to get it to us. And he has. But there are things I will not do. I'm maintaining separation. And he said, oh, you shouldn't do that. They said, come on back, we'll show you how it all works. We'll show you our system. And they got this inkjet system where they spray these barcodes on anyway. I said, it's one thing if you spray them on, but don't ask me to put them on. And then they said, now, if you get the permit, I said, well, I already told you I'm not going to. They said, well, if you change your mind and decide you want to do that, they said, bear in mind, too, we need a complete copy of everybody's names and addresses, everybody on your mailing list. On file at the post office. And I said, well, I didn't want that anyway, so auf Wiedersehen, you know. So that was the end of that. But there are things we cannot go along with. There are things we cannot do. It's not our job just to resist authority because we want to resist and be obnoxious. We obey to the fullest extent that we can, but there are things we can't do. If they want you to go down and get chipped, I don't know about you, but I'm not going. You maintain separation. Amen. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's saying, be separate. Be separate. Don't worry about what people call you. They get upset because you won't join what they're doing. I got a call from the Beaver Dam Ministerium. I don't even like the sound of that. Ministerium. They said, you know, you've got a nice little church there. It's looking nicer all the time and everything. And you're the only minister in town who doesn't come to our meetings. We'd like to have you there. They got right on their little thing. Ecumenical meetings. Well, that does it for me. Oh, but ecumenical just means the whole household of faith. Forget it. So then, of course, I'm branded as some kind of a weirdo, you know. Because aren't you Christian? No, it's because I am Christian that I won't go. What are you? I'm not going to join together with a bunch of prophets of Baal. United Methodist Church, where they have what they call the queering of the church going on. Oh, wait till you read that newsletter. I hope you're sitting down when you read it. When you see some of the things that they're saying. I refer to the United Methodist Church as the sausage church. You know why? Because in German, sausage is the worst. It is unbelievable. Anyway. You know, some of these old Methodists years ago, these independent, you know, free Methodists, they just wouldn't believe it now. I don't recall the name of the city where it was, but there was this church, United Methodist Church, had a pastor, and it was a woman pastor, and she went and had a sex change operation. I don't know how they did that, but now she is a man. And the people had a rough time getting used to that, so the bishop reassigned him to a new church. You know, I don't even know what to say to that. It's beyond belief. Well, maintain separation. But as he which hath called you is holy, be ye, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, meaning behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So the closer you get to God, the more separate you want to be from the things of the world. There's something wrong with that desire just to get closer and closer and closer to the world. You start to feel a deficit in your relationship with God when you do that. The Lord said that He is at enmity with the world, and the world's at enmity with Him. I think that's quite clear. Verse 17 says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons," meaning He doesn't play favorites, "judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now fear, your sojourning means as you go through this life. Really, this life, you know, you're just passing through it. That's why we're getting older, and we can feel it, and we can know it, and you start getting older, and your body starts to know it, and things stop working, and the things that still do work hurt. You're getting older, you're passing through. Sometimes you refer to somebody as having passed away. They've gone through. Thank God when they can go through and be with Jesus. But he says here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. It doesn't mean you walk in fright and terror all the time, but rather in the awesome respect that you have whenever you're in the presence of God. There's something about being in the presence of God where you just feel a respect for all the things of God. You know, a respect for the blood of Jesus and what that blood has done for you. How could anybody stand at the cross and make light of it and make jokes about it? The Bible talks about foolish jesting, which is not convenient. You know, what Jesus did on the cross is so awesome and so eternal and so powerful and never loses its power. How could anybody make light of that? And so we regard such things as with great awe and respect. And that's what it means here. That's how we pass through this life. We respect the awesome power of God every day. Now there are things that happen in life that are funny, and I like to laugh, and I like to laugh when things are funny. But you know, the things that God is doing, all of those things, that's not anything to laugh about or make light of or joke about. It's very, very serious. Scripture says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." Amen. I'll guarantee you this. This I will tell you. You can write this down or make a mental note of it, whatever you want to do. On Judgment Day, there won't be any joking around. Think about that. Now, verse 18. The Bible does say that, of course, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be the people of God who will fully realize at that point how precious the blood of Jesus is to save. When you appreciate it the most is when you really are standing there, in reality, standing before His throne, covered in the blood of Jesus, secure in the sacrifice of our Lord. Not any confidence in ourselves or what we have done, but standing alone there in the security of what Jesus did for you. Amen. And see, we can't mock the things of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. One of the things that came out of this United Methodist Seminary thing is that they're teaching that Jesus was intimate with His male disciples. How would you like to have that kind of thing hanging over you and then stand there and, you know, on Judgment Day? Like I said, that church is the worst. How could anybody join such an outfit as that? Now they will say, well, not all the Methodist churches believe that, granted, but then get out of the crazy thing. How could you associate yourself with such a thing? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. You know, I had mentioned one time, I got a Baptist woman really mad at me because I had mentioned how the Baptists are going along with all this Schofield stuff and some of these other liberal things that were coming in. And she said, I go to a Baptist church and we don't go for all this. Yeah, they were Schofield, all right, but we don't go for this other stuff and all that. And she was so upset that I would use the word Baptist. I said, well, look, if you don't want to be affiliated or associated with the other Baptist church, then drop that name and get out of there. I wouldn't want to be known I don't want somebody putting a label on me. I won't join anything. We need to be an organization of one. Amen. That the Lord is with us and He ordains us and commissions us to go forth and preach the gospel. I don't want to be called by any of those names. People say, what are you? I said, I'm an independent Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus. Well, are you a Baptist? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you this? Are you that? Or the other thing? I don't take any titles. Because once I do, then I'm going to be associated with everything that all these other various people are, and they call themselves by that, and I don't want that. And I don't go running around saying, I am a Christian. It's all right to do that, to acknowledge that you're a Christian, let people know it. But wouldn't it be better if they noticed it and you didn't have to tell them? You know who invented the word Christian? The ungodly. They invented it. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Christian means Christ-like. They saw what they did. They listened to what they were saying. They said, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. They sound like Jesus. They remind me of Jesus. Whoa! You know what happened one time is one of our big airports, there was a group of salesmen that were at a convention and they were running late to catch their plane. They had their tickets and they were running for their gate to get on the plane. And as they were running, they didn't watch real carefully where they were going. And at this airport, there was a blind girl, young blind girl, sitting there and she was selling apples to help support herself. And the airport let her set up a table and had all these nice apples sitting there and she was selling them. And these salesmen went running through there and they hit that table and they knocked the apples everywhere. And they just kept going. And one of the salesmen stopped and he said, this is a true story. He stopped and he told the others, he said, go ahead and catch the plane. I'll catch the next one. He said, call my wife. He told one of them, call my wife and tell her I'm not going to be on the plane. I'll catch the next plane. And he went back and this poor blind girl was on the floor at that time, crawling around trying to find the apples that were scattered all over, trying to pick them up, and people were rushing past her and bumping against her and nobody cared. And this man went back and he picked up the apples for her. And the ones that were bruised he put in a separate basket. The ones that were fine, he set her table up, helped her back to her chair. And he reached in his wallet, and he had $40 in there. He gave her two $20 bills, and he said, here, I'm really sorry about what happened. Take this money and to cover the damaged apples. And, you know, I just hope all is well for you, and we're really sorry about this. And this blind girl had tears running out of her blind eyes down her cheeks. And she looked at that man and she said, Mister, are you Jesus? And he said that pierced his heart. And he left her and he said he never could get that thought out of his mind that anybody could associate him with being Jesus. And of course, he realized, and he recommitted his life. He gave his life, his heart, and his mind totally over to the Lord as never before. Because he never could get that thought out of his mind. He keeps hearing that blind girl say, Mister, are you Jesus? See, only Jesus would have done something like that, but you did it. So she associated him with the Lord. Now, isn't there a message in there somewhere? Everybody rushes on to their destination. Everybody's moving so fast. But shouldn't we let them see Jesus in us? Even just one little incident like that changed the life of that blind girl who was already a Christian, but to her, it was marvelous that anybody would stop and help her because nobody else did. And that salesman said, he actually said, I was never the same again. It was just emblazoned in his mind. Wouldn't it be in yours too? And so, we pass our sojourning here in fear. Awesome respect. Verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, this is verse 18, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Notice, silver and gold is corruptible. It is. You'd think of gold as being incorruptible because it's, well, I'll tell you what, even as an element, if it's not corruptible, it doesn't rust, it doesn't tarnish. In the hands of men, it's corruptible because corrupt men handle it. You see? By the way, the reason gold doesn't tarnish or oxidize is because the as these elements have electron rings, K, L, M, and N rings, the outer ring is so tight on gold that nothing can break through it. And so it can be polished, be very shiny, and of course they use it in teeth. They call it, it's really an alloy, high noble metal. But, you know, it is corruptible in the hands of men. But we're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation. Meaning, you know what that means there? From the Greek, vain conversation, it means your aimless conduct. Aimless conduct. Isn't that how it was when you were in the world and didn't know the Lord? You had aimless conduct. Where were you going? What were you doing? Out for a thrill, out for a high, out for a wild ride, whatever. But there was no aim in life. Now there is. Because the Lord's in us. All right? So we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your aimless conduct, your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was and is absolutely perfect. And as a human being on this earth, before his resurrection, he was perfect. And he kept the law perfectly. Amen. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, that's God's foreknowledge. God knows all things and knew all things before anything happened. But was manifest in these last times for you. Always there in the mind of God before the world existed, but manifested, made known for you. When? In these last times. And if it was true back then, that he was manifested in those last times back there, and we're 2,000 years later, we are really in the last times. We're in the last of the last of the last of the last. We're in the far end of that timeline. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, this reminds me of a scripture here in John chapter 1. John 1. Everybody knows how that starts out, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Not like the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which says the Word was a God. There is only one God. Amen. Okay, now, if you go down in John chapter 1, it says in verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Power to become takes power, doesn't it? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How can people claim to be a son of God and deny the power? What is the power of God? The Holy Ghost. All right? And notice, to believe on his name. And they'll say, well, oh, we believe on his name. Before we eat, we pray in his name. Before we go and go to work or whatever, we pray in his name. And then you tell these people, were you baptized in his name? Oh, no, you can't do that. Really? Why not? How come? Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Now, if that be the case, then why don't they baptize in the name of Jesus? Why not say the name of Jesus? You see, they're denying the name. If they deny the name in one point, they're denying the name altogether. If you keep the whole law and fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. How much more if you deny the name of Jesus in one point, in one thing, that you're guilty of all? See, when the Word of God says, when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, name, "of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," they knew that that name is Jesus. Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." You don't call his name son. It's Jesus. Jesus said he would send the Holy Ghost in his name. That's how urgent and important it is. Now, so it says in verse 13, which were born, didn't we just read this in 1 Peter chapter 1? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you and I were born again. Notice, our new birth was not of blood, as far as you just simply being born of your mother. Okay? The blood of Jesus, yes, but here it's talking about the normal, comparing the normal human birth to the spiritual birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Was it your will to be born of your mother? Of course not. You weren't even formed in the womb. It wasn't your will. You were just born. Whether you were prayed for or it just happened, nothing just happens. It's, you know, we know it's God's will. Okay? It says, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is an entirely different thing. It's a new birth that is the will of God, not of man. Your new birth is also the will of God. How do you get born again? You decide you want to be born again, or is it the call of God? Is it the act of God? Is it a miracle of God? Or is it the miracle of you raising your hand saying, "I accept the Lord"? Nobody's ever been saved by saying, "I accept the Lord." I don't see one example in the book of God. It's the Lord calling his people. Many are called, few are chosen. Now, are we the choosing people? And what do these churches say? Choose the Lord. Wait a minute. Then you're the choosing people. Or does it say we're the chosen people? Just a little plain talk among friends. People want to give themselves the credit. "I'm so glad I chose to serve the..." Wait a minute. You didn't choose anything. Every choice you made was wrong. God chose you. He hath made you accepted in the beloved. You didn't accept him. He accepted you. "I am found of them that sought me not." You weren't looking for me. I was looking for you. The shepherd goes seeking the sheep. The sheep wasn't running around looking for the shepherd. Oh, it goes on and on and on like that. And yet these people are still persistent. You know, did you ever hear the ministers? Oh, they'll say it all right. I've heard this many times in many different kinds of churches. They'll say, every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you want to accept the Lord, raise your hand. Nobody look now. You don't want anybody to know it, see? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody look, because hands are going to go up. You don't want to embarrass anybody. And then the pastor's up there saying, or the evangelist, "I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand." Does that work? That's like the, out on the beach, you know, they got the lifeguard sitting up in the chair. And there's a guy out there, and he's boop, 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 boop. He's going down for the third time, and he's got his hand up there. The lifeguard doesn't go out and rescue him. He just sits there and says, I see that hand. Huh? And the guy's boop, 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 boop. Down he goes. I see that hand. No, there has to be a rescue. That person drowning doesn't accept. He doesn't just raise his hand and say, there, now I'm rescued. The lifeguard has to go down into that water and drag him out, and that's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just sit there and say, I see that hand. He came and got us. Come on. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Try and finish this. Got a couple minutes yet. And so it tells us in the 21st verse, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love. The word feign means to fake something. Now sometimes insects will feign death. They'll roll over on their back and curl their legs up and look like they died an awful death. There are different varieties of snakes that'll do that. If they're scared and they see you, they'll roll over on their belly, stick their tongue out at an angle, and put their head back, look like they're dead. Because they figure you won't hurt them. The mistake they make is if you turn them over and set them upright, they do the same thing again. But anyway, there is such a thing as unfeigned love, not a fake, not a phony love, of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what facilitates your new birth. For all flesh is as grass. What does grass do? It withers in the fall, doesn't it? And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's forever. It never loses power. It never goes away. That's what brought forth, that's why you have eternal life. You're brought forth into eternal life by something that endures forever. Grass knows its season. It flourishes, it dies. Every year it comes back, but God shows you that it goes through a cycle and it dies again. The word of God is constant life. And that's the word that abides in all of us as we walk with the Lord. All right, time is up. We finished the chapter. And I didn't know if we would, but we needed to. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us now. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for what we could learn tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy holy word. Lord, abide with us and help us to love Thee and to appreciate Thee and all that Thy word tells us, because it's getting us from here to there, for Thou hast gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, be with all those that aren't here tonight. Watch over them, help them, strengthen them, O God. And let this message go forth, I pray. We know it'll go to many nations all over this world. Touch hearts, draw the people, O God, and bring them into the fullness of salvation, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.